real church growth was. And we found out that church growth is adding believers to the Lord. That's growing the church. When you read about the church in the Bible, it's easy to get mixed up and confused. A few different terms or applications of the word church. When we speak of the one church, the true church, that's not your local church. That's the group of believers everywhere in the world. That's the church, the universal church. Every true believer in Jesus Christ has been baptized into the church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Every true believer is in that church. But we've also been given local assemblies, local churches, smaller assemblies where believers are called the body of Christ, where they meet together. And they meet together in order to grow. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not church growth, but growing a church. You see, church growth is adding believers to the Lord. Growing a church is adding strength, adding faith, adding depth, and adding more depth to the actual believers that come to the Lord. There's kind of two parts to that. You get saved, and then when you get saved, just as a duck is to water, so somebody who is saved would naturally gravitate or want to be a part of the church. The church is that place where believers come and they get together. And as God has given believers to the church, He's given each believer who has come to Him gifts in order to build up the church. And so church building is all of our responsibility. We're all part of that. And as we become believers in the Lord, God has given us a tool. He's given us a tool to help build the church spiritually. And so the way the church builds spiritually, if you are in the book of Ephesians, the way this happens, in chapter 4, verse 11, how the church grows spiritually, how the church grows, how we are part of this whole thing. It says in verse 11 of chapter 4, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of His Son, the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And then he goes on and talks about how we're all knitted together, we're all one. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. That's what we're going to speak about this morning, growing a church. We're not talking about church growth, adding believers to the Lord. We're talking about us growing as a church. And the thing that I want to stress and point out this morning is that we are all, as believers, part of that process, part of the church growing. The way that happens is by each one of us using our gift, our tool, that thing, that special, specific, spiritual quality and characteristic that God has placed in each one who is a believer, something that's a spiritual gift, not just a natural gift, but a spiritual gift, that as we use that gift, it builds up. The church grows. And so we're all part of growing the church. In verse 1 of chapter 6, then, we're going to look at the first section. We're going to kind of divide it up in three parts, going down to verse 7 this morning. But the first part we're going to look at is the need for gifts. And the second part we're going to look at is the proper use of our gifts. And the third part is the impact of our gifts. What happens when we're using our gifts correctly? And so just before we launch into this, I just want to get into our minds and get it into our hearts before we start seeing what the Scriptures say. As believers, we are all part of this building process. And one of the greatest things that happens to us as we ask Jesus into our hearts, He imparts something in our hearts that causes the church to grow. It causes people to grow, and that's called our spiritual gift. And if you're a believer here today, you have one of those. You have one. Maybe you haven't discovered it yet. Maybe you don't know fully what it is. Maybe you're not sure how to use it. But I want to encourage you that as a Christian, as a believer, the use of your spiritual gift is the thing that is going to bring about in your life personally the highest experience that a Christian can have. That's using your spiritual gift. Let's look in verse 1. We're going to talk about the need for these gifts in the church. It said, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and they said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. A need arose in the church for spiritual gifts because the church had been growing rapidly. This first church we have seen, it had gone from adding believers daily to the church to now multiplying believers to the church. The numbers were expanding. And so the first thing we see now is as the church grows, there comes more of a need for people to use their gifts. In this situation, we see division starting to happen. We see dissension starting to happen because of this reason. Needs were not getting met. There were two groups of people in this early church. That's where it talks about the Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews. That just means the Hebrew Jews were those from the area of Jerusalem. They were more traditionalists. They didn't really allow any of the Greek culture to be part of their life whatsoever. They spoke Aramaic, the Aramaic language. They stuck with the traditions. And then there were the Hellenistic Jews. These were the Jews that were maybe converted as Greek people into the Jewish religion, or they embraced some of the Greek traditions and things like that. Today we may say they were more open-minded, less traditional. So you have this battle that we see in the church today, traditionalists against non-traditionalists, those sort of things. But all the same, they are all God-fearing, God-loving people here. And so this need arises to where we have this lack of people being able to serve. We have a lack of the widows in the church, thank you, Byron, their needs being met because the church had grown so rapidly. In those days, the church would make sure that they would take care of the widows in the church. The widows in those days didn't have many means to take care of themselves, especially if their families lived far away or were deceased and they were the only living member of the family. So the church took it upon itself to make sure they are taking care of the widows. Well, traditionally on Fridays, a group from the church would go and collect money from the people, and then they would distribute food and money to those who were in need in the church. The widows were a specific category. Well, now there's a complaint saying that the Greek-speaking Jews, that their widows, the ones who didn't have a way to provide them for themselves, they weren't getting provided for from the church. A legitimate complaint, a legitimate need being brought before the apostles. And so now we have this big decision here. Should the apostles leave the ministry that they have, which God has appointed for them, which was the ministry of teaching the word? Should they leave that to go and serve tables? Should they leave that to go and take care of a lot of the administrative duties and a lot of the business transactions, and then also serve in, that's what, because the tables there talks about the money changer tables. So it's dealing with a lot of the business transactions. It's also talking about the physical distributing of the food. Should they leave that? Should they leave the word and the teaching of the word to go do that? Well, at first it seems like, yeah, they should. Didn't Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Aren't we to be the greatest of all is to be the servant of all? Here's where we get confused. The same word that is used for serving tables is the same word that's used for ministering the ministry of the Word of God. It's all serving. It's all serving. It's just different areas of service. And their ministry, the apostles' ministry, was the serving of the Word. It wasn't a better ministry, but it was their ministry. It was what they were called to do. And so should they stop doing that so they can take care of more of the physical needs of the church? What we're finding out is that the apostles said that they should not do that. And then now we see the development of this idea of the diversity of gifts in the body. The use of the different parts of the body to do different things to be able to meet the demands of the church. Now it's interesting, now here we've encountered a few problems in the church. The first one was persecution from the outside, and that didn't work. That caused the church to grow. The second one had to do with money, and it was with Ananias and Sapphira, and it dealt with sin issues regarding the money. And so that was taken care of. God radically took care of that situation. Here we see really our third problem. Again, dealing with money, resources, but this is more of an issue looking to divide the body. So looking all these different ways that the devil uses to divide the body. Now, I'm sure that there would be a group in the church that says, that was saying, hey, disciples, you need to take care of those people. You need to leave your ministry of the word. The thing is, if they were to do that, to leave their ministry of the Word, as we saw in the book of Ephesians starting off, they would be leaving the ministry that they were called to do. Leaving the ministry of the Word would mean that there would be people in that congregation that weren't equipped for the ministry. And so all of a sudden, when a need arose, you wouldn't have any people in the congregation, in the body, that had been equipped to meet this need. And so what would happen? The church would take on a community service organization. And that would be the demise of the church. There's nothing wrong with community service. There's nothing wrong with what we're seeing here. But what we're getting to understand is that there are different ministries and there are different gifts. And that's what I want to focus on in this little section. And so the church grew, the needs grew. Normal thing, right? There weren't enough people that were serving at this time to meet the needs of the people. And so the challenge was now, should the apostles leave what they're doing and go take care of all these needs? Well, the interesting thing about the body of Christ, about what God has done in us, is He's taken Himself, Jesus Christ, whom was the fulfillment and the containment of 100% of all of the gifts. Jesus Christ was all of that. And we're going to point out the specific gifts in a moment. But Jesus was 100% all of the gifts. But see, when He died on the cross, what He did was then distribute to individuals parts of His grace that become our gifts. That means that not one of us has all of the gifts that Jesus has, had, and has. That means that we need to come together as a group, as a body, to fulfill those different areas of gifts that Jesus had all by Himself. And that's why we're called His body. That's why we are the body of Christ. We're different members or different parts of the body. But Jesus was the whole thing. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says there are different ministries, there are different gifts, but it's all the same Spirit and all the same God. That means that each one of us, as Christians, as believers, we have a gift. It's probably better to understand it as a gift mix that's different from everybody else. And that means that the person next to you can't do what only you can do. The person in front of you can't fulfill that role or that ministry that God has only given to you. And that's what's so neat about the body of Christ. That's just another aspect of this mystery of the body of Christ. How the body of Christ is so much more than people just filing in and filing out of a building, hearing a teaching, and singing songs to the Lord. The book of Ephesians addresses this issue and says the body of Christ is a mystery. It's a mystery that was hidden in Old Testament days, and now it's been revealed. It's this mystery that now we can all be one in Christ. We're all one, but we're different. We're all unique, but we're the same. And so God, for each one of us, He has a ministry. He has a service. But that ministry and the service is one that has been given to us by God. And it's all a service or a ministry that will move us forward in the direction of glorifying God. That's the building of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, we don't have to turn there, but you might want to jot this down. Chapter 4, verse 7. It talks about how when Jesus died, He rose again. Before He rose again, He descended. He went down below the earth to set the captives free. But as all this is going on, it says He gave gifts to men. And so there was a certain time that Jesus, as He died and was ushering in a new age, the age of the church, that then He distributed to believers gifts. And then if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it addresses this issue in a similar way. And it talks about the manifold, which means the multifaceted, the multicolored, the multidimensional graces of God that He's given us. You put those two scriptures together, here's what it means. This is absolutely amazing. It means that when you and I see Jesus on the cross, that is the full picture of the grace of our Lord. That's the full picture of it. We can look at the cross and see Jesus being the embodiment of grace. And grace means that we get something that we don't deserve. That Jesus was full of grace and truth. That on the cross we see Him doing something for us that we didn't earn or deserve. And that's grace. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. How do you like that? We like to get good things, don't we? Well, we get that and we see the full picture of that spiritually with Jesus on the cross. Now, if we could just take that picture of Jesus on the cross, that full 100% embodiment of the grace of our Lord, and take a piece of that, somehow portion parts of it off, different parts of that grace, and then take that and put it inside of different people, different parts of that grace, put in different parts of different people, that's what we have in our gift. Our gift of God is really the grace of God that works itself out in a certain way. And that's what a gift is, a spiritual gift. It's a certain impartation or giving of a part of Jesus on the cross is the full amount of grace. He takes a part of that and He puts it in us. And our gift is a part of or a portion of the impartation of the grace of God. And so our gift is God's grace that works or manifests or carries itself out in certain actions. Certain actions that become a part of us. They're kind of embedded in us. Not an action that is unnatural to us, but an action that becomes so natural to us, it's like breathing. That's our gift. And so to kind of understand now that 1 Corinthians tells us that there are different gifts, but the same body. So those gifts should be all sort of doing the same things, but maybe achieving the goal in a different way. And that goal being the glory of God, being the building up and the edifying of the body. And that body we represent spiritually, the physical body of Jesus Christ. And so that's how our gift works. It's part of that grace of Jesus on the cross, and He gives it to us. And then that gift then works itself out in something inside us that desires to do something spiritual with that gift. That's what it is. I want to turn to the book of Romans. Next book over. Just to get an understanding of how these gifts work. When we're looking at using our gifts to build up the church, specifically the need for gifts in the church, we're seeing a big need because there's a big void left by the growth, because of the growth of the church. People needed to step in that. We're also seeing that there are a lot of different gifts. And those different gifts, none's above the other. It's just we need to understand what our gift is so we can exercise that gift. In Romans chapter 12, then, we get the list of spiritual gifts. And I believe this is the list of spiritual gifts. And you may say to yourself, self, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about spiritual gifts? And it lists several different things, word of wisdom and all these different types of gifts. Well, I believe that is not speaking of the specific spiritual gift we're speaking of here. In fact, in the beginning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word gift should not be there. It should be in italics in your Bible. It's spirituals. I believe that what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not the specific spiritual gift, but it's the manifestation and operations of gifts. That's something that anybody who wants the Spirit to lead their life can have. It's not the specific spiritual gift. You may say to yourself, well, what about in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, doesn't that list spiritual gifts? We just read where some were given to the church, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Well, I believe that is the different offices in a church. Maybe you might think of it as a full-time ministry positions, or that might be a ministry position. And so in Romans 12, we have the spiritual gifts, the specific gifts mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the operation and administration, how the gift works in and through a person. And then as a person has their gifts in Romans 12, and is enjoying their gifts in Romans 12, and is exercising their gifts in Romans 12, what you'll find is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be a big part of your life, even though you don't maybe are not focusing on that, because those are the different ways the gifts are used or operated, administered or operated. And then as you're doing that, you may find that there will be a time when you have a certain position or office in the church, which is going to be your Ephesians 4 section, a specific place for that. And that funnel's pretty narrow, because most Christians don't have an office or never in the so-called church full-time ministry. Most Christians are not in that. And that's totally great, because, as again, we're saying there's a diversity going on here. The important thing is that we understand sort of what our gift is and just start using it. So let's look at the gifts. Romans chapter 12, the key to all of this is verse 1 and 2. You can't even really talk about the Holy Spirit working through a person's life until Romans 1 and 2 is part of their life. I beseech you, brethren. Paul's saying, I just wrote 11 chapters on how good God is and what He has done for you and how amazing He is and how His grace is and how His mercy is. I just wrote 11 chapters. And so now, how does that work in your life? What should you do about that? If someone treats you really good, you naturally you want to be with them. You want to be part of their life. You want to involve yourself with them. They're good to be around normally. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, because of all that and the goodness of God, by the mercies of God, because of His mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Any person who understands the goodness of God, it only makes sense. It's only the reasonable thing to do that you say, I give myself over to that. That man, this goodness and this grace and this mercy, I'm going to subject myself to it. That's what we're doing when we're living our life for God as a holy living sacrifice. What we're doing is completely subjecting ourselves to the goodness of God. Have you ever done that? Completely say, Lord, I am your subject. Lavish your goodness upon me. Lavish your mercy and grace upon me. I'm yours. And we just enjoy it. The only way we can really enjoy the real relationship with God is if we completely subject ourselves to His mercy and His goodness. Part of the difficulty, discrepancy, failure on our part as Christians, all of us, is first of all the real realization of how good and wonderful God is. And second, of how much He wants to give us that goodness and wonderfulness. And then third, to actually submit and subject ourselves to that fully. And when we do that, that means that we're not living for ourselves, we're living for God. When we live for ourselves, we're subjects to failure, to misery, and to pain. We're subject to heartache and disappointment and discouragement. And I think most of us understand that and realize that, but for some reason it's so hard and difficult for us to fully subject ourselves to the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. And so Paul says, well, I'm going to write you 11 chapters about it. And so if you're not quite sure about that, how good God is and how wonderful He is and how much He wants you to have that, well, go read Romans chapter 1 through 11. We're not going to do that this morning. We don't have time, but it's only reasonable that we would subject ourselves fully to the mercy, grace, and goodness of God. In verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Being conformed to this world is making ourselves subjects to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do you understand that God wants us to be His subjects in order that He can show the world how good He is? And He's basically searching the earth, saying, hey, who would subject themselves to my goodness? And those who raised their hands would say, Lord, I am yours. I am not going to follow the ways of the world. I'm going to follow the ways of you. And now it's God's responsibility to say, hey, world, look how good I am. Look at this person. See how good I am? And He does that in our lives. That's God's responsibility. And God is really good at what He does. It's His responsibility to take us, miserable failures at life, and take us from that point and move us over to the point where we are His subjects. And in order to do that, we have to say, forget my way, forget the world's way. I want your way, God. Now I'm subject to it. And God says, okay, I got one. And now, world, look what I'm doing to this person. Look at their life. Look how wonderful I am. Look at the beauty in their life. Look at the goodness and the grace. That's all because of me. That's all because this person has made themselves subject to me, and now I'm beautifying their life. Have we done that? Are we people who are completely 100% subject to God's grace and mercy and goodness? Well, if we are, and if we say, Lord, I want that. Lord, that's awesome. I believe how wonderful you are. Here I am, Lord. No reservation, no holds, no nothing. Just take me. I've seen what I can do with my life. Just take me. Do something. God says, okay, let's get started. He begins to work in our life. He begins to show the world how beautiful He is. He begins to build in His character and His qualities and His characteristics that beautify us and make us just so at peace and so loving and caring and gentle and kind. And the world seeing that. And then something happens where we're subject to that, that we have this impulse, this desire to want to do something with that. And that's where these gifts come in. Look in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, notice that word grace again, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That'll kind of get in the way of God's gift working through you, thinking too highly of ourselves. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members, they do not have the same function. That's a good thing, isn't it? So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. That's pretty intense. Just think about what's being said here. We're separate, but we're one. We have different gifts and different ministries, but they all should be working towards the same thing, because these ministries and gifts are the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit, He works in one direction. In verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing. And if you're a highlighter, underliner, please highlight, underline, differing. Because these gifts are different. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice that word grace. These gifts are part of God's grace. And it's a portion of God's grace that we saw on the cross. Let us what? What does it say? Yes. Let us use them. That's an important word here. Let us use them. And then he lists the different gifts, the seven different gifts. Here they are. If this gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And see, those are the seven gifts given to the church. And I believe these gifts are more of a mixture of gifts, where there'll be one dominant one. And so that means if someone has the gift of teaching, they may also have the gift of ministry. It doesn't mean that now I don't do ministry because I only have the gift of teaching and I don't do that. But understand what's going on here. Okay, just to back up a little bit, look at the forest. In the church, there were needs going on. The apostles were concentrating and focusing on the distributing of the word, the ministry of the word. But there came these physical needs in the church as the church grew. And this is now we see the development and the use of the body of Christ, other people getting involved, other people being part of this building process of the church. Now, because of there's the difference in gifts, because there's a difference, it leads to myopia, nearsightedness kind of thing. Myopia on the side of the person with the gift. Here's what I mean by that. If we're a person that has the gift of ministry, and I'll talk about each one of these gifts in a second. If we're a person that has the gift of ministry, we have the tendency to always think, why aren't more people serving? We have the tendency to think, why are not more people helping? It's sort of what we sort of see everything in light of our gift. We need to be careful about that. If we have the gift of, say, leading. Leading is like administrative type of stuff. Well, we are often frustrated at the lack of administration and the lack of organization by the ministry people. And so the thing that we need to see, that's important for us to see, is that thank God for the ministry that helps people. The people who just go and see needs and take care of them. Thank God for them. Because we need them. But also thank God for the leader people, that they're administratively strong and organizationally strong. Because maybe the help people or the ministry people are not like that. And in this way, we can appreciate everybody's sort of bent, everybody's sort of strength, everybody's sort of leaning and the way they see things. Because remember, we don't all have it all. Jesus did. And so each one of us make up a part of what Jesus had. And so we can appreciate from afar somebody who is a helps person, a ministry person, somebody who's an organizer person. We can appreciate all those things because the church needs all those things. It needs all those things, as we see in our first little section there. There was a need. Should the apostles have left their teaching, the teaching ministry would have failed, the spiritual side of the church would have failed, and it would have just been a serving church. A church that just took care of physical needs without the spiritual side of it. It's wrong for us to think that one person should be everything. And we have the wrong idea a lot of times of what a person in leadership should be, or a pastor or an assistant pastor in church. We think that they should be everything. And that's not correct. The thing is that for the most part, pastors are very one-dimensional. Very one-dimensional from what I've seen. And that's because they have certain gifts that are very strong, But that doesn't mean that we should expect the pastor to be have all the rest of the gifts very strong. Only Jesus had that. And that's where somebody else comes in. And that's where the next person steps up. And that's where the body begins to function as a unit, as a person is using and exercising their gifts. And so it's wrong to think that one person, whether that be a pastor or a leader or somebody in a certain position in church, that they should be the all in all. And I hope we all can understand that we all have a part of that. And unfortunately, today, pastors want to portray themselves as having it all. And that's just simply not the case. One ministry is not above another ministry. Ministry is ministry. It's just what is our ministry. That's what makes it special. That's what makes it specific. And so God has given all these different ministries to the church so that the church can function as a whole like the body of the physical body of Christ did perfectly. Spiritually, we do this as we all come together and exercise and use our gifts. So what are these gifts? Well, the first thing mentioned on the list is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, that word just simply means forthtelling. It means speaking forth. Specifically, it is dealing with being able to have that gift of recalling Scripture or reminding people of certain words of Scripture that's going to help build them up. We saw this perfectly with Jesus when he told the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee. The sea got pretty stirred up and crazy and they began to freak out. Well, they forgot when Jesus told them to go across the Sea of Galilee, they were going to go across the Sea of Galilee. They forgot that. And so Jesus walks on water and he says, "Don't be afraid, be of good cheer." He's using the gift of prophecy, reminding them of what he said, of what's going to happen. And that's the person in church that just seems to always have that gift of boy, they say something, it makes you remember what it's all about. They kind of say a word or two, and usually it's people just, they just have such a gift of saying a lot in just a few words so that when you go, it's just you remember and it encourages. When you get downcast or you get upset, and they're able to use a word to say, you know, remember what God said, brother. Remember when we talked this one time and you're saying how God was working in your life. Well, he hasn't stopped that. He's not finished with you. That's the gift of prophecy. That's the gift of having the ability to tell forth something. We also see that perfectly with Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he asked her about her husband. She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You're right, you have five." That just totally blew her away because she realized that Jesus had this ability to see past the surface. He had an ability to kind of see more to the situation behind what was presented. And that's another aspect of this gift of prophecy. It's sort of being able to, sometimes God will allow you to know things that other people won't know. And he'll use that gift for you to be able to speak it to encourage somebody. I remember in the early days of Calvary Chapel that somebody had a word of prophecy for Pastor Chuck Smith and told him that one day that he would have a large church, that the church walls wouldn't be able to contain the people that would come to his church. That seemed absolutely ridiculous to him because he had been just failing in the ministry for 25 years. Well, we know the rest of the story, that if you were to go to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa this morning, those walls at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa cannot contain all the people that want to go there. I think they have five services on Sunday. And because of that, not enough people were able to go there. Thousands of Calvary Chapels have planted and sprouted up across the whole country. That's the gift of prophecy. And maybe Pastor Chuck at that time was just about ready to hang it up, which there were a couple times where he was about ready to hang it up. And that prophecy is what kept him moving forward. That's the gift of prophecy. The key is, if you have that, use it. The second thing, in verse 7, it says, if it's ministry, let us use our ministering. Ministry, we saw that in Jesus when Jesus saw the need of the 5,000. They were hungry. The disciples said, send them home. Let's get rid of them. We're tired. Let's not worry about them. But Jesus perfectly had the gift of ministry. He couldn't do that. So Jesus said, hey, let's get together. Let's feed these 5,000 people. That's a gift of ministry. The gift of ministry is a person that sees the needs and wants to take care of them. The person with the gift of ministry has a hard time just turning their eyes away from a person in need, somebody that needs help. The person in ministry is the one that you'll see on their hands and knees, you know, wiping the bruise or the cut of a little one, patting them on the back, telling them it's okay, looking to take care of that situation. That's the gift of ministering. If he has the gift of teaching, let him teach. Verse 7, that comes into play here in our section of Scripture in the book of Acts. If you have that gift, and that's what you do, then teach. And teach. The disciples fulfilled this perfectly in our section of Scripture. They realized their ministry was to teach, and so they didn't neglect that. No doubt there's a big temptation from Satan, because Satan knows the importance of the equipping of the saints. And so what Satan does is he pulls people away from that ministry. He distracts. He likes to get pastors to be businessmen and administrators and organizers so they don't have time to pray and search the heart of God and teach the heart of God. And so churches in that way, they become organizations. Churches in that way become institutions. They become places where people are not getting built up spiritually, or they're not being equipped for ministry. And so they didn't leave or neglect that ministry. They saw that they needed now to look at those who they were equipping, because they had been faithful to the ministry of teaching. So there were people who were equipped now. And so they looked at those people to look at and see what other ministries that can be taken care of through other people. Teaching is usually a person that obviously likes to teach, but they're a person that enjoys what other people may find as monotonous. They really get excited about little certain things they discover in the Word that other people just don't care much about. They like to explain everything usually. And they're usually in their daily lives having to explain how everything works and explain every situation, and everything has to have a reason for it. That's usually the way a teacher is. The next thing is one who exhorts. Exhortation. An exhorter is a person who kind of lights the fire underneath people. Exhorter is one who is able to distribute passion into other people, to kind of get things going. Sometimes, you know, people have a hard time getting things going. Exhorter is one who gets things going, makes things kind of happen. And they do it in such a way where it just sparks a fire in people. The next one in verse 8 is one who gives. A giver is one like we saw in the end of Acts chapter 4. It's one who, like Barnabas, if you recall, he sold his land because he saw a need in the church. And he took the money and he saw the need in church and he just gave it to the church. No problem. A person with this gift is a person who, maybe when some of us are on our calculators figuring out what 10% is, to the penny, rounding down. A giver is one who, they give the 90%. They give the 90%, and they say, I'll live on 10%. And we laugh because we understand that's a gift, isn't it? A person who gives, God usually has given them the ability to make money. Somebody asked me recently, is it bad to be rich? Is it wrong to be rich? Can you be a Christian and be rich? Well, what does the Bible say about that? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. God has given certain people an amazing ability to make money. Maybe that person is the giver. Maybe. Not always. Maybe. Maybe they have a gift to just desire to see that money be used for the kingdom of God. Maybe the person who has the gift of giving is the one that has nothing. Like we see the widow putting her one mite in. All she had, she gave it. That's the gift of giving, isn't it? It wasn't a lot. Probably didn't make a significant difference in the church. But what she had, she was going to give. That was a person who has the gift of giving. You see how these are starting to work out? And then the next one, he who leads. A leader, again, that's a person who is more in the category of administrative positions, organizational positions. We would see people like this when the 5,000 needed to be fed. Now the person with this gift comes into play. Why? Have them sit down in rows of 50. Because if you don't, it's going to be a madhouse. And the person with the gift of ministry, they're like, let's just feed them. But they don't know how to feed them. And maybe the person with the gift of ministry would fail in being able to distribute all the food because they would just say, here it is, and all those who are the strongest and the fastest would get this food. But the people who are the weakest and maybe needed it more wouldn't get the food. So the person with the ability to lead, the administrative person, the organizational person, let's have them sit down so they can't attack us. Sit down in rows of 50 so we can distribute to everybody, so everybody can have part of that. The last one. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. The person with the gift of mercy, we saw that with Jesus. When he was looking at Lazarus, he saw all the people around. What did Jesus do? He wept. Why did Jesus wept? Jesus was able to feel the pain of other people. That's the gift of mercy. A person that has the gift of mercy, they're able to feel the pain of other people in a way that most of us don't do. And that's why it says, if you have the gift of mercy, notice what it says, the little qualification there, to do it with cheerfulness. This could be a hard gift to have, isn't it? For you, gift of mercy people. Because when you feel the pain of other people, it makes you sad. It's hard. It's hard to have this gift. And you can get down. And so have this gift with cheerfulness, knowing that God has given you this gift to feel the pain of others so you can build up and help the body of Christ. These are the gifts. Do you think there's a need for these in the body of Christ? Can one person be all those things? No, and that's the beauty. That's the beauty of the diversity of these gifts. I have a lot more to say this morning, but if we don't cut it off here, we'll probably be here till 3 o'clock or so. And I just think this is a great place to end this, because next week we're going to talk about some more real important things regarding our gifts. And I just really want a lot of what we spoke about today to kind of soak in, give us a chance to look at these scriptures pertaining to gifts, and most importantly, to say, hey, God, do you have that for me? Can you do these things in my life? And maybe as we've been going through these list of gifts, you may have found that, boy, I'm kind of like that. I notice that's sort of how I am. Well, the Bible would say then that is the thing that's going to just fulfill you the most. That maybe you've said in the past, I don't need to go to church. I can listen to sermons. Somebody can get me the CD. Maybe you don't need to go to church, but maybe church needs you to go. Why? Because you're part of the building process. And as we grow in maturity, what we grow from is we grow from the point where, boy, what can church do for me? To the point where, what can I do for church? Because God has given me a gift to build the church. And so what can I do? How can I do it? And then as we just present ourselves to the Lord openly like that, He'll begin to work. He'll begin to open doors. He'll begin to lead you in avenues. And the key is, I believe a lot of times, all of us, we have these desires, we have these gifts. Maybe God has been saying to us to do certain things, and we think it won't make a difference. No reason to do that. But at the same time, God is impressing upon your heart to exhort, to extend mercy, to whatever it is, to administrate, to teach, whatever that may be, to do that. And to ask God, Lord, where may that be? The thing is that's neat about this, as Christians, when God gives us the gift, and we're open to having that gift used in us, then He'll open doors for us. He doesn't give us a gift and just say, forget about it. He gives us a gift, and if we have a heart that's willing, He'll start opening up doors. Next week, we're going to talk about those gifts that need to be filtered through certain things, through growth, through maturity. And the way those gifts, in their raw form, get to the point where they're absolutely usable. See, I believe these disciples that were raised up, that's what we're going to talk about next week. The usefulness of the gifts and how the gifts are used, and the people that have the gifts, how they make themselves or allow themselves to go through a process to make themselves available to more and more people. But the key there is, first of all, that do we see that God has given us a gift to be used? Gifts aren't meant to sit on the shelf. And you know, sometimes when we're brand new Christians, it's good just to sit and soak it in and to grow. Not to have the burden of, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. And they're wanting people here and they're wanting people here. There's a time to sit, especially if you're just brand new to the Lord, just to soak it all in and to grow and to allow God to mature us. And naturally, those places of opportunity will open up for us. And so I don't want you to feel like I got to start doing something. I want you just to be open to God and ask what He wants you to do. He may say, I want you to sit and learn and soak it in and be built up and be equipped, not worry about anything else. And that's fantastic. Or He may say, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've been straddling the fence. You're missing out on the whole reason that I've given you the gift. Your place in the body of Christ is not a place of building it up by using your gift, but by now you should be a teacher. But you can't even get to that point because you're so stuck in a certain place of worldliness and carnalness in your life that you can't even get past yourself into serving others. So the Bible would say, as Paul would say, he said, hey, once again, here we are. The opportunity has arisen. God is speaking to us. And He's saying, will you subject yourself to me? I'll prove if you do. my goodness. You have my promise, God would say, that through you I'll prove to the world how good I am. And God is searching to and fro the earth looking for people who would say, God, I'll sign up. That sounds like a pretty good program to me. And it's so sad to see Christians missing out on so much. Being saved and going to heaven is the best thing in the world. But it's just the beginning. It's not the end. It begins our life in Christ, and that life in Christ is the endowment of the gift, the spiritual gift that God uses so that we can watch spiritual things happen through us. That we can watch God touch the lives of other people through us, through these instruments, through these vessels. And there's nothing better to be able to see and watch spiritual fruit or spiritual reproduction come as a result of us yielding ourselves, subjecting ourselves to God, and seeing growth and seeing fruit come from our life. I just want to tell you, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than that. So I want to encourage you to get in the game. If you're new to this whole thing, you've just started. There's so much, and it's so awesome. And God is saying, hey, if you've just been living for yourself and living for your ways, you know how it's going to end up. None of us are stupid here, are we? Any hands? We know how our ways end up, don't we? Our ways end up messed up. But we also know how God's ways end up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and your word. I thank you that your word is true, that your word is sure. And I thank you, Lord, that as our body is equipping themselves, Lord, as your word is going out, Lord, I pray that there would just be a real passion and thirst for your word, that we would just eat it up, Lord, devour it as a deer pants for the water, Lord, so we would long and pant for you, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, your word would not fail to go out from this pulpit, from this church, and that it would go out, Lord, that it would increase, that it would multiply. Lord, as we saw from your early church, your word, Lord, is so important. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would see ourselves, Lord, in our ministry, whatever that may be, is so important. And Father, this morning, may you speak to individuals about their current state with you, about what their gifts may be, about how you want to use them, where you want to use them. May you speak to those this morning about the body of Christ and how important it is, Lord, that we are all part of one another, that we are all grafted, knitted together. We are one, Lord, and that through us as a group that we see you as a whole. Let us never minimize or forsake the meeting of one another together, Lord, as some are in the habit of doing. But even more so, let us encourage one another as the day approaches, Lord. Bless your body. Bless your people. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? So we'll continue that discussion about gifts next week. And Wednesday night we'll be in the book of Leviticus, finishing off the offerings. And maybe we'll have Jerry lead us in our last song this morning. Jerry, buddy. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.